Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your beauty. And I want to thank you, God, for the songs that we've sung this morning. And God, thank you so much that your steadfast love never changes. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, God. Great are you, Lord. Thank you for that. And I pray this in your name, amen. Please be seated, and Joel will be given the message now.
Can y'all hear me?
Before he starts, 7 through 10, please go ahead and exit for Sunday school. 7-year-old through 10-year-old, please exit for Sunday school.
Good morning, by the way. And so, guys, since I've already forgotten all of your names, and I don't remember if y'all have a name as a group. Do y'all have a name as a group?
It's Glorious Grace.
Glorious Grace. So they did a fantastic job. Thank y'all so much, guys, for leading us into worship. That was incredible. And so, well, guys, if you will start by just opening up to Exodus chapter 1. I remember when we actually started planning out the Zach's sabbatical. A good group of us men got together and started to decide what we're going to preach on. And I found out that I was only going to have to preach one message, and it was on Christmas Day. Okay, that's not going to be that bad. And we were going to go through Luke 1 and a little bit of 2. And then I found out that we were going to go through Exodus and then Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And I'm like, man, I'm glad I don't have to do that. But this is going to be exciting. I'm going to like being in the crowd and all these different things. And then I get a call from Heath saying, hey, man, is there any way you can do Exodus for me? Because I'm not going to be able to be there. And I'm like, yeah. And so, but I actually am excited. But we do have Exodus, if you don't know, it's 40 chapters. And we only have less than 40 chapters worth of minutes, but we're going to do our best to do so. And so, let's pray for a second, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have, how you have decided to work through us. And I pray that you do so through me today, but also that you would open all of our ears to what you have to say through your word this morning. We do that in your son's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when it comes to the book of Exodus, we start off actually ending with where we were in Genesis. You know, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with these descendants, they're fruitful, they're multiplying, they're filling the land of Egypt. And they're strong. And that's how we start. And that, if you notice, that's how we started Genesis. You know, that let us make man in our own image. And, you know, and he blesses them. And he says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. But when it comes to Genesis, there's this other character that comes on this scene. This king of Egypt. This king of Egypt recognizes the blessing of God on the people and their obedience, and he reacts very differently than when God sees obedience and disobedience. In Genesis, we see God looking on Noah and how he is blameless, and all the rest of the people, and he decides to destroy the people and bless Noah. But Pharaoh, on the other hand, or the king of Egypt, actually decides that he's going to, instead of having dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the ground, he's going to bring submission to the Egyptians. If we look at the Pentateuch as a whole, we find out that even when there's some type of commands with slavery, Israel is to never have slaves and have dominion over them. But we do see that Pharaoh does this. And one of the points is that there was never a time where slavery was okay. That was not ever part of God's plan. What was part of God's plan is the Imago Dei, that every one of us would represent God. We would be representatives of God. When we see, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it, one of the things we should be, it should bring us to is actually the Great Commission. We are representatives of God, and we are to make disciples or make Christ ones in his image, observing all the commands that he has. So be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. There's this serpent-like character, Pharaoh, that comes into play, and he wants to destroy the seed of the woman. He ends up coming in and telling the midwives to kill the babies. But the midwives actually fear God. Instead of serving Pharaoh, they serve God. And they actually don't kill the babies. But Pharaoh ends up continuing and asking all of Egypt to kill and do it by drowning all the baby boys in Egypt. But there is this character that comes into play who takes an ark. We always translate it basket, but it's actually the word ark. And the word, it's put together, this basket or ark is put together with pitch. And we see God saving this little baby boy, Moses. And this little baby boy, Moses, is raised in the house of Pharaoh. Ends up growing up, and in growing up, he ends up seeing his people being beaten by an Egyptian, you know, probably a taskmaster, being beaten by an Egyptian. And what does he do? He murders the Egyptian. And he kind of looks left, he looks right, and then he murders him. He obviously understands that this is wrong, this isn't something he's supposed to do, and he goes and buries him in the desert. The very next day, he sees two Israelites beating one another. And he comes and he intervenes. And what do? They expect that he's going to repeat the process and he's going to kill them. Because guess what? They're made in the image of God. They're the Imago Dei. This isn't something that they're to be doing. They're, you know, he's actually stepping up for the oppression of Pharaoh, but he's doing it in a wrong way by murdering the Egyptian. And he gets scared for his life, and he ends up heading out to Midian. Now, Midian, he finds this priest-like character, Jethro, and ends up coming in and marrying his daughters and becoming a shepherd. When he becomes a shepherd, he ends up wandering towards a mountain and finding a burning bush. Now, that burning bush ends up having a few things to say because it's the presence of God. And God ends up telling Moses a few different things. One, that I hear the cry of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these Israelites. I hear their cry, and I remember my covenant. And these are two super important things in the book of Exodus, hearing their cry and remembering his covenant. And so now there's a couple of other things that come into play at this point. God prophesies to Moses and says, look, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these slaves, buy them or bring them or redeem them out of slavery. I'm going to let them plunder the Egyptians, and I'm going to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, Moses ends up starting to plead with God at this point. First plea is, God, I don't think I can do this. They're not going to listen to me. Who should I say sent me? And he brings up that I am who I am, and he brings up this covenantal name, the name Yahweh. This is something that either was forgotten by the Israelites, or it's something that's really never been even brought up, and this is something new. Now, Moses ends up obviously not knowing who this God is. He has, to a certain degree, seen as forgotten the covenant maybe with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God is bringing him in this thing into light that he hears their cry and he remembers his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, here's the next plea that ends up coming to play. Is one, he says, they're not going to believe me, and they're not going to hear my voice. He says, he actually gives them the name. The next thing is that, hey, look, I don't talk really that great, and I'm slow of speech. And God ends up saying, look, I made your mouth. I got this handled. And he has a third plea, which is, I just don't want to do it. Get someone else. This kindles God's anger. But the thing is, in God's anger, we see so much grace. And he actually decides, okay, I'm going to give you Aaron. Aaron is going to be your prophet. You are going to be like God before Pharaoh, but Aaron will be your mouthpiece. Okay, I made the mouth. He's not hearing the Lord. He's not true. There's in this time period, we should not lift Moses up. He is not doing very well. He's not having a lot of faith. But God is patient. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in love and kindness and truth. And that's the end of the conversation. He's going to do it. So he ends up leaving the mountain. He meets with Jethro. He meets with his wife and children. He starts to head on to Egypt. There's an interesting story that I definitely want you to ask Zach what it means, where Moses, God actually wants to kill Moses before he gets to Egypt. It seems like he's going to kill him. His wife comes into play, takes and circumcises their son, and puts the bits before their feet. Ask Zach what that means. I'm going to keep going. All right, fair? The people of God, you know, seem to stay in Egypt, but the elders meet with Aaron and Moses in the wilderness, and they hear his voice, and they believe him. That very thing that was told that Moses said that wouldn't happen, the elders actually do. But that is some of the only times we see this kind of faith in the book of Exodus. So, and at that point, there's a prophecy that is made. Prophecy that's made is, all right, this is what I want you to do. You're going to tell the Pharaoh, this king of Egypt, you're going to tell him that I want you to let the people go so that they can serve me in the wilderness, and that ultimately I'm going to kill his firstborn. And the reason was because Israel is God's firstborn. So God is taking vengeance on this person that is claiming that he is the only one that represents the gods. He is seen as God before the people. That's who Pharaoh claimed to be. Instead of the Imago Dei being everyone, all human beings on the face of the earth, he enslaves God's firstborn. And because of that, and because of the death or the position of Pharaoh taking and bringing death to the baby children, he ends up having a prophecy that he's going to kill Egypt's firstborn. And all that happens prior to anything coming about. Now, here's the word. Here's the thing about this word serve. This word serve God in the wilderness is mentioned in Genesis when it talks about working the ground. And you can translate it in a few different ways. One, you can translate it as worship, and usually that's how it's translated in Exodus. But also, you can translate it as work. When it comes to these 10 plagues that are about to come, and I think everyone already knows a little bit about that, but when Moses comes before Pharaoh, he'll talk about going into the wilderness and serving God, and also it'll also have some other places where it'll talk about sacrificing to the Lord. And there's this parallel between service to the Lord and service towards Pharaoh and worship. That's going to be important. So when it comes to these 10 plagues, Jews will say 10 words. What's important about that is in Genesis, when God created the world, he did so in 10 words. He did it in 6 days, and he rested on the Sabbath, but he did it with 10 words. And now there's this opposite thing happening, this judgment, not creation, but this judgment that's happening to this king of Egypt and the Egyptians, that God is not just a God of creation, but also destruction. And these 10, I'm not going to get into these 10 plagues and not get in how they parallel with the Egyptian gods, but just so you know, that each one of these plagues parallel with a different Egyptian god and the different Egyptian gods in their power. And so it's seen that the mimicry of these false gods are coming to war, that God is coming to war and destruction and bringing destruction on Egypt in 10 different words. And it's parallel with creation. When we get to that last plague, the plague that we connect with the Passover, this killing of the firstborn, both the livestock as well as all the Egyptians, and the only way that this plague will not come upon the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the promised covenant people, is taking blood, putting it over the door, and this angel of destruction will pass over. And of course, we all know, and we need to thank God and take a step back for a second and know that the only reason why we will not pass into judgment but pass into life is because of Jesus Christ and his blood. And we want to proclaim God's name in all the earth. And it's because of what he has done for us on the cross. But this is not the only thing that is with the Passover. There's a couple of other things. And so one is God commands the people to do this with the lamb and with the blood. But he also talks about bitter herbs. Now, bitter herbs are interesting. And the reason why he asks them to eat bitter herbs is to remember the time of slavery when under this serpent-like character, Pharaoh, who had enmity with the people of God and the seed of the woman. Remember your time. For us, is remember your time when you were a slave to Satan. And remember the tears and the pain and all that is bad about that. There's a time where we need to reflect on who we once were as well as who we are now. And the bitter herbs were that for Israel. To remember the time when they were in slavery and how God redeemed them and bought them out of slavery by the war that he cast on the Egyptians and the serpent. But also, as of today, that we still see the observance of the Passover, that there is this thing called matzah. Now, matzah is pierced and it's striped. It's broken into three pieces. One of those pieces is hidden, and they ask the children to go find it. Once the children find it, they celebrate and give them gifts. We know that this is going to be something that comes about in communion and represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, representing that there will be a time where he is buried in the ground and will be raised again, and one day he will come again and we will celebrate. So this is the 10th word, right? And this is commanded. We see God's faithfulness with the people of God and how he has heard their cry and remembered his covenant. And here's what ends up happening during all this process is we see Pharaoh's heart hardening. But it begins hardening on its own, and then we see God intervening and hardening his heart. This is going to be important, but not always the way you think. That 10th plague, he's broken, absolutely broken. His heart is softened. That 9th plague, the Egyptians are coming towards Pharaoh. His heart is still hardened, and they're like, okay, we need to let them go. Our land is about to be destroyed, and our country is going to be no more. The firstborn is killed. His heart is softened. The people go. They end up taking all of that of gold and silver and plundering the Egyptians. This is parallel. We see this parallel in Colossians with Christ. Christ ends up being our redeemer. He goes to war against Satan, and we are his plunder. The people end up rushing towards the Red Sea, and all of us know the story. They're before the Red Sea, and in them being before the Red Sea, Pharaoh ends up hardening his heart. And the people of Egypt end up coming to Pharaoh. What did we do this for? They changed their mind, and they let's go and let's kill the people of Israel. Now, when it comes to this time, it's in Exodus 14. I'm actually going to read it. And they're right before the Red Sea, and they see the Pharaoh's coming with the chariots and all. And then they said to Moses, "Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'?" Where did this come from? This is so. You're telling me this whole time when God was doing all these miraculous works and he heard their cry, he remembered his promise, they're actually grumbling and complaining, and they desire to be slaves to Pharaoh. They're claiming Pharaoh is better. Pharaoh is better. We want to be under the subjection of this serpent-like character who took the straw away from us and did not, and we served under his heavy hand and killed all the babies, all these different things. They said, while all these miracles were happening, "Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." They claim God to be a killer and genocide murderer of them. They're ignoring who God is in his reality, and they're twisting it. And of course, we know this is at the Red Sea. Moses parts the Red Sea, they go through, they come out the other side, he brings down, and he kills the serpent-like character. Now, what happens directly after that? They praise God. They sing his praises. It's one of the first songs in all of Scripture corporately that we have. And then shortly after, we have them going into the wilderness a little bit further. There's this bitter water, and they have no way to drink. And they grumble, and they complain. And what happens? God actually saves them again. He tells Moses to put in a piece of wood. That piece of wood ends up sweetening the water somehow. I don't know. It's a miracle, so let's just leave it at that. After that, we see them hunger. There is a time of hunger. God actually tests them, and he brings hunger. Later, we find out that man is not to live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The point of them letting them hunger is to help them understand that nutrition of the soul ends up helping the body. And it's not just about food. It's about hearing the Lord and remembering his covenant. What is God's expectation for them? Is that they hear him and that they remember his covenant and they trust him. But they don't. And so in Exodus 16, verse 2 and 3, it says, the whole congregation, the sons of Israel, grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died in Egypt. Sons of Israel said to them, would that we died in the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us into the wilderness to kill us and this whole assembly with hunger. Are they hearing God's voice? Are they remembering his covenant? They believe that God has brought them to starve them. And of course, that's not the point. The point is that they listen and believe. That's the point. And of course, we also see him not just providing manna, but also meat. Now, how did they pick up this manna and meat? It's very similar to how in the beginning Adam and Eve worked ground. God just provided this, like, these fruits, these vegetables, they just supplied, and Adam and Eve would just go and they would start picking it up. In a similar way, we see manna on the ground and then just picking it up. God, when Pharaoh asked them to serve, he served them with harsh bricks, with this intense labor. And the labor that is in the wilderness, and by the way, this is no garden place. This isn't like the garden. This is the tohu vavohu. This is when Adam and Eve leave the garden. This is actually wilderness, this emptiness, void place. But God is still providing like he did in the garden. And they're working in a very similar way, not in a laborious, intensive way, in the way that they did with Pharaoh, but they're just picking up. But guess what they're doing? Therefore, 16 verse 8, Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to fool in the morning. For the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumbled against him. And what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but the Lord. By the way, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the covenantal name of God. This is the personal name of God. And they're grumbling against him. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord. He has heard your grumblings. He doesn't just hear their cry. He's actually even hearing their grumblings and their complaining. He still cares for these people in the midst of their unfaithful grumblings. And that's when they're not just providing manna, but also providing quail and meat. Exodus 17, verses 2 and 3. People are at a place called Meribah. And it says, therefore the people quarreled against with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And this isn't the poison. This is actually the fourth thing here, which is that they didn't have any water. And this is a desert-like place, no doubt. And it says, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? When we get to Matthew and we see Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, he says that you're not to test the Lord. And this is where he's getting that, by the way. But the people thirsted for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Do you see any repetitiveness here? We see some grumbling and complaining. When we get to Exodus 19, this is where we see the Mosaic Covenant. Now then, if you will indeed hear my voice. Some translations just translate that as obey. But the word in Hebrew is the word shama, which means hear. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice or hear my voice, you know, you obey a voice, but you also hear it, and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So we see that God gives this promise to Moses, this covenant to Moses, to a certain degree, that if this happens, they will be a kingdom of priests. Of course, we know that they don't become a kingdom of priests. They actually have the priestly line comes from the line of Moses and the line of Levi. And this is what happens when that process starts. So we have God on the mountain. We have Moses going up to the mountain and to his presence. There's this lightning and thunder and all these different things, and the people are afraid. But God calls them up to the mountain to be the priest. But this is how they respond. Then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself. Instead of listening to God, they command him to speak to us yourself, and we will listen, we will hear. But let not God speak to us, or we will die. Again, God heard their cry, and he remembered their covenant, but they're not hearing God. They're not willing to listen to the voice of God, and they don't remember his covenant. They believe that God is going to, that when God calls them up there, he's going to kill them. Do not be afraid. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. For God has come in order to test you, in order that you may fear him, that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin. This brings us back to the beginning of the book. If you remember the beginning of the book, we see these Egyptian midwives. They feared God, and they obeyed him. The fear here is not based upon obedience. It's not based upon listening. It's definitely not remembering the covenant. And so when it comes to the book of Exodus, if we have to sum up a good part of the book of Exodus, it's a story about how God wants to his presence to be with the people of God. Adam and Eve were driven from his presence, from the garden. And there's this plan that God has to redeem the people out of slavery and into a land flowing with milk and honey that should look a lot like the garden. But there's these laws that come into play. And the people end up proclaiming, after the laws are given, these 10 words, by the way, these 10 words are given, these 10 laws are given, they claim, yes, we will do this. We see Moses asking for it to see his glory. We see Moses actually trying to understand who the Lord is. And he says in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, the Lord God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. The word for loving kindness is hesed, which means the covenantal love. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Even though the people break covenant. They said, yes, we will keep this covenant. Yes, we will keep these commands. Yes, we will hear your voice and obey it. They don't. The purpose of the law is to show that the people have a hard heart. Hearts made of stone. And there's this need for a new covenant. This covenant where he puts the presence of God or the Spirit of God inside of us. And he changes the heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh. Exodus is about bringing the presence of God so that we can live in fellowship with him. Ultimately with him forever in heaven. But it shows that there's this hardness of heart. That's the point of the law. Is that we need God to intervene, that we may keep the law ultimately through Christ who kept it perfectly and through his teaching. And that we may be fruitful and multiply to all the earth. That we make Christ ones, or people in his image, God image bearers, through, yes, childbirth, but also through the new birth. And so we, next week, we'll actually, someone, who's doing Leviticus? Dean is not. Who's doing it, Dean? Alex. Alex is going to bring us Leviticus. And so this will talk, I'm guessing he's going to bring up the idea of priesthood and in the idea of Levitical priest. I definitely do not, I am not jealous of him doing that. But let's pray, guys, and then I'm going to have Dean come up. And so, Heavenly Father, thank you for today. God, thank you for your word. I do ask that you would help us to not be like Israel and following after golden calves and Pharaoh in this world, but that we would hear your voice and remember your covenant, God, that we not just remember what you have said in your word, but that we would hear when you give us specific things and specific applications for ourselves in your word. We ask these things in your Son's precious name, in Jesus' name.
Unmute. Okay. Thank you, Joel. When we're having the table here, and when you have the table, and you know you're sitting there, and you're not the one that's teaching, and you're thinking, okay, what is a good segue from what he just said to the table? Today was pretty easy, rather easy. And so what I want you to do right now, what I need to do, and what you need to do, is I want all of us to let's chew on some bitter herbs right now. And let's look at what God has done in our heart, where we were, how we were slaves to Christ, to slaves to sin, first of all, and how Christ redeemed us and made us his possession. And we take that for granted. I take that for granted a lot. And so let's take some time this morning before you come to the table, before you get the bread, before you get the cup, and let's chew on some bitter herbs for a little bit. And let's get our heart that was stoned back to flesh a little more. And let's spend some time between us and God in our relationship with him. So spend some time doing that, and then come on up, get the bread and the cup, and let's partake of this fellowship, this body together. All right? Thank you.